A reading continues in Mark chapter 9, verse 2. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you and one for Elijah and one for Moses." He didn't know what to say, for they were terrified in awe. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice. "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." And suddenly, when the disciples looked around, they saw no one with them anymore. No one except Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me? Gracious God, as you lead us to this holy place, open our eyes to see your wonder, and open our ears to listen to Christ's voice, that we might believe and follow. In his name we pray. Amen. Today, Transfiguration Sunday, is always the Sunday right before Lent begins on Ash Wednesday this week. And by fluke of a snowstorm, today is also the day of our church's rescheduled annual meeting. Little did we know that we'd go from 2 feet of snow to below zero temperatures, but hey, you're here and God bless you for it. So it's appropriate today, both for our annual meeting and in our preparation for Lent, for us to examine ourselves, for us to take a close look at our life together, at our faithfulness, and with honesty at the places where we've failed to follow Jesus with the self-abandon he calls us to. And let us also today celebrate the mountaintop moments that we have enjoyed with Christ our Lord. So, as we examine ourselves, how are we doing? Because we dared to ask that question a year ago with the Spiritual Life Survey, we can be both honest in celebrating our triumphs and accurate in acknowledging our failures. For those of you who might not have been here then, the Spiritual Life Survey is an extensive assessment tool used now by 500,000 people to assess their congregation's spiritual health. Like going to the doctor for a wellness exam after many, many years since the last checkup, we didn't know exactly what we might find. But we embraced the challenge, and a huge number of us participated, in fact, vastly more than is typical of our size church. I'm proud of that. So how did we do? Well, there were indeed some mountaintops, we are delighted to be able to say. We discovered just how willing this church is, that all of you are, to follow Christ in his call to do mission. Mission is our church's core strength. It's not just the sizable amount of mission dollars that we give away, about $600,000 every year. It's not just the official volunteer hours that members do as you contribute to the causes our church supports by rolling up your sleeves. It's even more than that. It's this deep, wholehearted commitment that every single one of us has as individuals to serve those in need. The single most endorsed statement in our spiritual life survey together was this: I feel God calls me to serve those in need. We, my friends, are willing and ready to follow Christ in serving others. This is where we are best in faith. And I have to tell you, I couldn't be prouder of you in the leadership that you have in helping those in the name of Jesus Christ. But like a good health checkup, our weaknesses were also revealed in the survey. It turns out that while we're ready to drop everything to follow Christ in serving others, we're far less willing to follow him in learning his word and maintaining spiritual practices. To put it another way, of our five core practices of discipleship, worship, learn, connect, serve, invite, we have got serve down to an art. And on the opposite end, we're neglecting Christ's call to us to learn. Today I want to make the case for why learning matters. Why learning matters just as much as mission does. Why, in fact, mission will be less than it can be if we don't admit our lifelong need to learn from our Lord. So let me start with a story. A story told by renowned psychologist Barry Schwartz in a TED talk he gave a few years ago. Turns out some research psychologists decided to assess the meaning that people gave to their work. One example they had was hospital janitors. Now, the job description of a hospital janitor is extensive. Mop the floors, sweep them, empty the trash, restock the cabinets, and so on. The list goes on and on. But there's one thing that isn't on their job description. Schwartz says, even though this is a very long list, there isn't a single thing on it that involves human beings. Not a single thing. The janitor's job, Schwartz says, could just as well be done in a mortuary as a hospital. But somehow, Schwartz notes, when psychologists interviewed these janitors about their jobs, this is what they found. They encountered Mike, who told them about how he stopped mopping the floor because Mr. Jones was out of his bed getting a little exercise, trying to build up his strength, walking slowly up and down the hall. And Charlene told them about how she ignored her supervisor's admonition and didn't vacuum the visitor's lounge because there were family members who were there all day, every day, who at this moment happened to be taking a nap. And then there was Luke, who washed the floor in a comatose young man's room twice, because the man's father, who'd been keeping vigil for 6 months, didn't see Luke do it the first time, and his father was angry. And behavior like this from janitors, from technicians, Schwartz says, from nurses, and he says, if we're lucky now and then, from doctors, doesn't just make the people feel a little better. It actually improves the quality of patient care and enables hospitals to run well. These janitors, in spite of having not one word in their job descriptions about other human beings, these janitors think that human interactions involving kindness and care and empathy are an essential part of their job. These janitors have the moral will to do right by other people. And these janitors, They have the moral skill to figure out what doing right means. Practical wisdom, Aristotle told us, is the combination of moral will and moral skill. A wise person knows how and when to make an exception to the rule. A wise person knows how to improvise, as Luke did when he rewashed the floor. A wise person learns how to use these moral skills to serve other people, not to manipulate them. And finally, most important, a wise person is made, not born. A wise person is made, not born. Schwartz says you need the time to get to know the people you're serving. You need permission to be allowed to improvise, to try new things, occasionally to fail. And you need to be mentored by wise teachers. Why do I tell you Schwartz's story about hospital janitors? Well, it does apply to us, doesn't it? A wise person is made, not born. It takes humility to learn, to deny the sacrosanct rightness of our opinions or rules in case there's something more. It takes discipline to learn, to take time to take in new information and discern with others and watch them. It takes experience to learn, to try new practices and sometimes fail along the way. And it takes the willingness to be mentored by wise teachers. As Christians, aren't we choosing to be mentored by the wisest teacher of them all, Jesus Christ, our Lord? That's what it means to be a disciple. Literally, the word disciple in Greek means student. And as long as we live, we never stop learning from him. That's why learning matters. I don't mean just book learning. I mean life learning, wisdom learning, the kind of learning that Jesus offers us when he invites us to be his disciples, his students. Jesus invites us to a wise life, to a transformed life, to a life that isn't just suited to our own opinions or our own desires, but allows us to deny all those voices and listen to his. Jesus invites us to a life that knows what matters and what doesn't. A life that is willing to deny our self-absorption for the larger good. Jesus invites us to a life that recognizes the glory of God when it's right there in front of us in those mountaintop moments of our lives. That kind of life, it's made, not born. We've aced mission. But learning, we could use work. We could use some work. So let's get started, will you? Let's make the commitment now to devote ourselves wholeheartedly, as wholeheartedly to learning as we do to mission. Let's get started. Let's make the commitment to seek Jesus' wisdom in priorities, to see the way of God's kingdom as a still more excellent way over the values of the world. Let's make the commitment to study together in one of a dozen Bible study groups this Lent, because learning with each other is more effective than learning by ourselves. If you haven't seen it yet, pick up one of these study guides that Pastor Dave wrote. We'll be handing him out at the end of the service. And in the back, you'll see this laundry list of different study groups that you can sign up for. Sign up online. And if you can't join a group, if you can't, not if you won't, if you can't join a group, then let's make the commitment to study on our own alongside the rest of the church today. Today, let's get started in valuing learning as much as we value mission, not to make ourselves special or great, but because that's what it's going to take for us to be the most compassionate, the most generous, the most resilient, the most wise disciples that Jesus can have in this place, in this time, to send us out into the world to make a difference for his name's sake, to send us out into the world transformed into the kind of people who will make a difference in his holy name. Amen.